If you went to high school here in Toronto, you probably studied Shakespeare. Maybe if your school was like mine, maybe in grade 11, which is when I taught Shakespeare, when I was a teacher. But you probably studied one of the famous plays, Julius Caesar or Hamlet. Maybe you studied Romeo and Juliet. In Romeo and Juliet, you will find one of the most famous lines in English literature. "What's in a name?" asks Juliet. And she answers her own question this way. "What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other word, would smell as sweet." Was Juliet right? Do names really not matter that much? Perhaps, considering how tragically things turned out for Juliet, perhaps names matter after all. For example, consider our church's name, Lawrence Park Community Church. It matters. You can learn a lot from our name. How so? Well, first, you will probably notice that even though we are a United Church of Canada congregation, you wouldn't know it from our name or from any sign anywhere on the property of this church. We are not Lawrence Park United Church. Here's why. At least, here's the story as it was told to me. When the founding members of this church started meeting together at Blythewood Public School during World War II, they decided, well, you know, since we're meeting together as a church, we should really join some denomination. So first, they decided that they would become Anglicans. And they would form an Anglican congregation. So they went to the Anglicans and they asked, "Hey, can we join your denomination? Look, we're a ready-made church, ready to go." And the Anglicans said, "No. If you want to join the Anglican Church, you folks over there at Blythewood Public School, then you need to join the local Anglican Church, and you may not start a new one." But, you know, the pioneer members of this congregation, they actually really wanted to stay together. So next, I guess they had a list, they asked the United Church of Canada whether or not they could form a new congregation. And the United Church said, "Sure." And so this congregation became a United Church of Canada congregation rather than an Anglican. Not our first choice. Also, not a matter of great conviction, but convenient. That's why even today you can tell by our name and by the lack of signs that being united is not exactly our number one priority. Another thing about our name. One reason that pioneer members didn't want to join an other congregation was that they wanted to stay together right in this neighborhood. They wanted a church where they could easily walk to. Now, nearly 75 years later, most of our members actually don't live within walking distance of the church anymore. We mostly drive in, and I've noticed that even those who could walk tend to drive in. Meanwhile, ironically, the words community church, which is what we want it to be, have mostly in the meantime come to be associated with conservative, evangelical, fundamentalistic churches. They are community churches, which is definitely not us. But this is no one's fault. In our culture, it just happened that the word community attached to church came to mean an independent, fundamentalistic, or evangelical church. Still, because we have that word in our name, as a result, I get emails all the time and phone calls from organizations that presume that this is a very, very conservative congregation, emails asking for our support for pro-life causes, asking for our support in trying to strike down the gay agenda, phone calls that try to mobilize me as a leader in this church to support social conservatives politically. We've even had people who come in and stomped out afterwards, quite upset with what they heard in this sanctuary because we were not the community church they expected. So names do matter. One more thing. Our church's name does not include the word Christian. We're not Lawrence Park Christian Church. I wonder how that makes you feel. I mean, do you ever self-identify at work or on your street or in your Shakespeare class as a Christian? In fact, the name Christian also means something, and it also comes with a kind of interesting story. According to the scripture that we heard Joyce read, it was in Antioch, about 25 or so years after Jesus' crucifixion, it was in Antioch that the name Christian was first used. What's more, the name Christian didn't originate with Jesus' disciples or followers either. It was a name that was given to those people by outsiders. In the book of Acts, we learn that actually the earliest followers of Jesus went by the name The Way. For example, in Acts chapter 9, Saul is given arrest warrants so that he can arrest and throw into jail all the people who belong to The Way. In Acts 19, there are silversmiths in the city of Ephesus who are losing all of their business because this new group of religious people are stealing sheep. And so, says the author of Acts, no little disturbance broke out concerning The Way. That is, people started rioting in Ephesus to put the people who belong to The Way on notice that they better be careful. So the earliest followers of Jesus, we learn from Acts, many other passages, and from the rest of the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus, they called themselves not Christians, but they called themselves The Way. And it was outsiders who called them Christians. The name Christian also ended up having unintended consequences. First of all, the word Christian, Christos in Greek or Mashiach in Hebrew. The word Christian is not a name, it's a job title. It is properly Jesus the Christos, Jesus the Christ, which means Jesus the Anointed One or Jesus the One anointed to be Messiah. Christian is a title like general or like prime minister, like mister. As a title, Christian is not very warm. It's not very personal. It doesn't say much about the people who are so described. But what followed was worse. You see, people soon began to argue about what that title, Christian, meant. Was Jesus, if anointed, well, then he probably was just a man, right? Or perhaps Jesus was adopted by God at his baptism, where he was anointed to do a certain job or appointed. How is this Christos related to the divine? Is he divine, but the Bible also says he's the Son of Man, another title. So maybe he's more like an angel than a man, but not a god. But maybe he's a god, more than an angel, more than a man. And from there, the arguments became even more erudite and abstract. Was Jesus the Christos one person, human and divine, or two, one divine person and one human person squeezed together? Or similarly, did he have one nature or two, human and or divine? Was Jesus derived from a basic creational substance or not? Did he have a divided essence or a unified essence? Was he eternal or created, a member of the Trinity by adoption or from the beginning or by accident? And on the fights went about what it meant to call Jesus Christos. In fact, for 400 years, this fight was the main fight in the Christian church. Church historians, not surprisingly, call this fight the Christological controversies. And at the time, depending on what side of any one of these arguments you came down on, you might be celebrated as Orthodox or excommunicated as not, ordained as a priest or thrown into jail for having the wrong opinion. You might walk to your local community church, probably meeting in a house, or have to run for your life away from crowds that disagreed with you. And as long as that sort of theological controversy was where the action was, Christians were distracted from the main event, from following Jesus in the way. The way. Early in the history of the church, non-Christians were amazed by what the followers of the way were all about. The followers of the way fed not only their own poor, but all who asked. They visited prisoners, and they opened their homes promiscuously to all in need of shelter. Members of the way treated slaves as if they were free people. They treated people of different ethnicities as if they were kissing cousins, and they treated women as individuals in their own right rather than as male property. Followers of the way loved their neighbors. They refused to engage in violence. They refused for 400 years to fight Rome's wars of empire. The followers of the way were willing to go to jail to practice freedom of religion, and they spoke prophetically, prophetic truth to corrupt power. The way was a revolution in ethics and morality whose effects we still feel today. Look, at the beginning of this new church year, what I'd like to focus on is not the fact that we've arrived, because we most definitely have not arrived. I don't want to focus too much on the theological distinctives of our church either, because to the degree I focus on that, we'll disagree with each other and me. What I do want to focus on this morning is the fact that we are on a journey. Regardless of our profession or station in life or age, we're all together following the way. And we're learning as we go, helping each other as we stumble. We encourage each other whenever we succeed. We're doing it for the sake of our neighbors here in Lawrence Park, but more and more for the whole city of Toronto and even for the whole country of Canada. Whatever we advertise on our church signs, what we're really doing is trying to be on the way. And sure, this is some hike. It's part adventure. It's part fun. And sometimes it's nothing but pure slugging. But we do have each other for company. And we have the example of Jesus to inspire us, who walked the way first. So let's go along the way. Amen.